Well, thank you indeed. It's our privilege to be with you here at First Baptist Church in Rosemont. Like I said this morning, we've been friends together mutually for the last 37 years, and Dr. Ed Johnson was instrumental in helping us start North Star Baptist Church up there in Duluth, Minnesota. As you know, Duluth is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And we love it there. It's been a blessing there. I never planned to be an author. I never schooled for that. I never trained for that. I've never taken a class or a course in writing. And but about 25 years ago, I felt led to write a book on training children. Our children had left the home and gone off to college, and wrote this book. It's entitled Training Your Children to Turn Out Right. Dr. Ed Johnson helped get this book into print. It originally was published by the American Association of Christian Schools. We now hold the copyright on it, but this was the beginning. And there's about another 12 books out there, plus the commentary. And speaking of which, that is a wonderful Christmas gift. And people all the time from about now on to Christmas call us or get on the website and order. And wonderful for Sunday school teachers, young people, and it's a Baptist fundamental commentary that is consistent with what this church teaches. And if you know anything about Bible commentaries, usually they're written by Presbyterians or Covenant people, and infant baptism and premillennial and amillennial, or not premillennial, but amillennial, and just a lot of, you've got to sift through them. But anyway, it's there, and you'll never get a better price on it than where it's at today. Plus, you don't have to pay shipping, so that's a blessing. So we'll be living tonight. Now, another book here is called Broad is the Way. I'm sure you're familiar that fundamental Bible colleges around the country, like Tennessee Temple, like Pillsbury, like Northland, seminaries like Calvary Seminary, Clearwater Christian College, these colleges are no more. They were independent fundamental Baptist colleges or seminaries. And the book is entitled Broad is the Way, Fundamentalists Merging into the Evangelical Mainstream. And believe me, there is church history that is very close to where we stand tonight. I mean, geographically. Here in the Twin Cities, here in Minnesota. And if you have any interest in contemporary church history and what's going on in the compromise that is so prevalent across the land, I think that book would be of interest. The Proverbs, Godly Advice for Young Adults. Solomon, the scriptural writer of the Proverbs, wrote to his son. He said, "My son," on numbers of occasions, "my son." Well, this is a commentary on the book of Proverbs. I think you'll find it a blessing. Years ago, I had never planned to go back to college after or seminary after I'd got my master's degree. Long story short, God put it in my heart to go back and get a doctorate, and I went to a Pensacola Theological Seminary for that. And when you do a doctorate, you have to write a dissertation book. And anyway, long story short, a book on the King James issue. Why we use the King James Version? What is the undergirding principles and problems and philosophies that pertain to all these modern Bible translations? What's wrong with them? And that's what this book is about. But here's what happened. After this book was released and had been out for not a long time, I got a phone call one day, and a gentleman on the other end who asked to be anonymous, and his organization anonymous, said, "We have read your book, Touch Not the Unclean Thing, and we would like to help." In fact, he said, "We'd like to send this all over the country." Oh. And to make a long story short, they said, "We don't want our fingerprints on this. Your name, your address, your telephone number," which is on the back here, "we'll have no public association with this." I guess, you know, politicians call that plausible deniability or something like that. So on a day in October of 2001, a 53-foot semi, and ladies, that is as big as they come, backed up to the freight dock at the Duluth, Minnesota post office, and that truck was loaded from front to back with these books, all set to go in the mail, all addressed and sorted by zip code. And I forget, but I handed the postal authorities in Duluth a check for something like, I don't know, $55,000 to pay the postage, and off these went in the mail. Tens of thousands of them. Mostly to independent Baptist churches across the country and others. Well, the phone begins to ring. And for the most part, folks, they were not happy campers. Because this book goes right to the issue, Touch Not the Unclean Thing, which is from 2 Corinthians. And I connected the Bible text issue with the principle of separation, and that is virtually all the editors of the modern critical text, that's the text under all the modern Bibles, are liberals. They're apostates. They're heretics. And that's documentable, verifiable history. One preacher in California called me up and challenged me to a fight. I mean, literally. And so for about a month, we just put we didn't answer the telephones and just let it all go to voicemail and then sorted it out later. It's kind of hard to prepare a message when someone's calling up and challenging you to a fight. And, about a year went by, and I'd gone to the Sword of the Lord conference down in North Carolina, drove home. I didn't have a cell phone in those days. This was back in about 2002. And I got home and my wife said, there's a guy who's been trying to get a hold of you and he wants to talk to you now. And I thought, oh boy, here we go again. So I called the guy and on the other end was this obviously elderly man, high tenor voice. And he said, you don't know me. But he said, I've read your book, Touch Not the Unclean Thing, and I want to help you advertise it. Oh. And he said, let me tell you about myself. My name is Robert Turner, and I'm the founder of Napa Auto Parts. Oh. And he said, when I do business with somebody, I like to do it face-to-face, so I'm going to fly you down here to Florida. He lived in Palm Beach, Florida, folks. If you know anything about Florida, that's the most expensive real estate in the world, just about. And I'm going to fly you to Florida, and we'll sit down and talk about this. Well, long story short, he flew me to Florida. I walked into the lobby of this swank senior high-rise building. He was in his 90s. And as soon as I walk in the door, I'm accosted by this butler type. And he said, please state your business. I said, I'm here to see Mr. Turner. Does he know you're coming? I said, yes, I have an appointment. Oh, step right this way. Got in the elevator, went up to the penthouse, and he agreed to pay the cost of as many Christian magazines as we could find who would take an advertisement, full page, full color, double insertion, about this book. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go to the whole story. We found a number of magazines. But anyway, so he said, now you're the brains and I'm the money. You prepare the ads and I'll pay for them. Okay, so we went back to Duluth, hired a professional advertising agency to draw up these ads, which they did. And when he heard they were ready, he said, well, I want to see those. So I sent him down to Florida. He calls me up and says, oh, no. We need to change this, this, and this. And folks, when we got done, it looked like a Napa Auto Parts ad. But anyway, this book has notoriety. And it's a comprehensive study on the King James issue. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 1 tonight, and you might want to stick your finger in Joshua 1. And let's pray. Father, as we would look to your word tonight, again, speak to our hearts. May your name be lifted up and your people edified this evening, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Joshua 1, I'm sure you're familiar with it there, God said directly to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Now notice, God said, meditate therein day and night, Joshua. Joshua wasn't a preacher. Joshua was a soldier and later became, for lack of a better reason, the dictator of Israel, the leader, the king of Israel. Wasn't really a king, but the leader of Israel politically. And God said, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. That, here's the reason, the purpose, that thou mayest observe to do. See, that's the reason. All that's written therein. We need to so study God's word that it begins to modify our behavior, that we begin to actually do all that is written therein. And then he went on to say to Joshua, "For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." I don't know about you. I would like to be successful, and I would like to be prospered by God in my life. Well, here's a simple formula right here. It said, meditate therein day and night. Now, 400 years later, about, David sat down and penned the first chapter of Psalms. I call it the preface to the book of Psalms. I think you're probably familiar with it. But let's read this short six-verse psalm this evening. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and night. Hit the pause button. Now, what we find here, I believe, is a divinely inspired commentary on what God had said to Joshua 400 years earlier. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, or in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now notice verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There it is again. What a wonderful promise. And then notice verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the sinner, of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Profound thoughts here in the preface to the book of Psalms. Now, there are six verses here. I'm going to summarize this psalm tonight in six key words, and parking particularly on verses 2 and 3. But notice in verse 1, I use the key word here, separation. And before we get to that, I think we could summarize this psalm into two simple thoughts. Get out of the world and get into the Word. Isn't that a simple outline? But that's inherent here in the psalm. Separation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God has said he will bless us as we get ourselves out of the world. We got saved out of the world, but we need to get the world out of us. And we're in the world each and every day. It's all about us. We ought not be part of it. But God says, I'll bless those who walk not in the counsel, the influence of the ungodly. Not only that, he said, I'll bless those who stand not in the way of sinners. Now, the word way there has the idea of geography, place, location. And there are places where a Christian has no business being. If you come up to Duluth, and I suspect you might, most Minnesotans get up to Duluth regularly. We get to 7 to 8 million tourists a year now in Duluth. And people come to town and say, what's a new attraction in town? Well, I don't think there's anything new this year. They're just renovating, remodeling old stuff. But anyway, I digress. Location. We have casinos all over the area up there. There's reservations all over northern Minnesota and northwestern Wisconsin. I don't believe that's a place a Christian ought to go. We had friends say to us, well, why don't you go to the Black Bear Casino? They have a great buffet there. No, thank you. They may have good food, but I'm not going there. Who walketh not in the way, the place of sinners. And we could go on and talk about nightclubs and bars and taverns and all that sort of thing. It's interesting. My wife's father was an American Indian, grew up on the Bad River Indian Reservation in northwestern Wisconsin, and didn't get saved until he was in his 70s in an assisted living home. But As a younger man, he'd been an alcoholic, and to his credit, he stopped drinking. But they moved to the Twin Cities, my wife's family, but all the roots were back up in Duluth. Go back and forth. This was before the day of Interstate 35. It was the old US 61 that ran from Minneapolis to Duluth. And as a family, there were six children and mom and dad, and they all piled in the family station wagon and would go back and forth. And as they would go down the highway, maybe come to Sturgeon Lake or Mattawa or Barnum or Moose Lake, some of these little communities along the way, Pam's father would pull off the road, pull up to an eating establishment. He would keep the family in the car. He would go inside and check out the establishment. Now look, he was an unsaved man. He wanted nothing to do with the things of God. But he'd go in and check out the restaurant or the establishment, and if they served alcohol in the premises, he wouldn't take his family in there. Now this was back in the 1950s. But there was a man who had enough sense not to expose his kids to alcohol. Blessed is a man that standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Folks, I believe we ought to get as far from the world as we can. My dad used to tell a story. I don't know if it's a true story. I don't think he claimed it was a true story. But the story goes that in the Old West, a stagecoach company, maybe it was Wells Fargo, you know, you see their stagecoaches. In the Old West, a stagecoach company was hiring or advertising to hire drivers. And so it was put in the town newspaper and a billboard out along the way. And so guys started to wander into the office there to apply for the job. And the first guy came in and said, I'd like to apply for the job of the stagecoach. And the boss talked to him. And then he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, how close to the edge of the cliff can you drive the stagecoach as you go around the mountain? And the first guy said, well, I'm such a good teamster, I could get within 3 feet of the edge of the cliff as I drove that stagecoach around the mountain. The boss said, thank you, I'll consider your application. Next guy came in and was interviewed and asked him the same question. He said, I am such a good teamster, I can get within 18 inches of the edge of the cliff as I go around the mountain. The boss said, thank you, I'll consider your application. Third guy comes in, asks the same question. He said, I'd get as far away from the edge of the cliff as I possibly could as I drove around the mountain. He got the job. Now, I don't know if it's a true story, but you get the point. You get the drift. Folks, we ought not be getting as close to the edge of the world as we possibly can. We ought to get back away from the edge and come out from among them and be ye separate. And so, key word here, number one here tonight, is separation. Get out of the world. But notice, key word number two tonight, verse two, is Scripture. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the promised blessing which begins in verse 1 carries over into verse 2. God said, I'll bless those who get out of the world. And verse 2, he said, I'll bless those who get into the Word. The thought continues. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Say, is God's Word a delight for you, or is it a drudgery? We delight in things. Maybe you delight in the Vikings. They won this afternoon. So did the Twins, by the way. And there's nothing wrong with delighting in a sports team. You ladies delight in furniture or in clothes. And there's nothing wrong with that. But do we delight in the law of the Lord? Do we delight in God's Word? And notice it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Rare is the day I don't begin the day with the Lord. I touched on that this morning. When I'm at home, 10 to 6, I get up every morning. My wife's lazy. She stays in bed. But, of course, she goes to bed later than I do, too, usually. But every morning when I'm on the road, same thing. The other day, I had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get to the airport in Ohio to fly home, and sitting there in the waiting area for whatever gate that flight was, and got in the Word. In His law doth he meditate day and night. You say, preacher, does that mean that all I'm supposed to do all day long and all night long is meditating God's Word all the time? No, the thought is this. It's by day and by night. In other words, at a minimum of beginning the day and ending the day in God's Word. And it won't hurt a bit if you do it midday too. In His law doth he meditate day and night. Starting the day, ending the day. You probably are aware that if you'll read 4 chapters a day, that'll take you through the Word of God in a year. Years ago, back in the late 1960s and early 1970s, I was an employee at WCTS, the Bible station, there at Central Seminary. And we would read the Bible through on the air each year. And it was a very simple schedule, 3 chapters a day in the morning, 1 chapter a day in the evening. It was 9 o'clock in the morning and 9 o'clock at night. And by the way, that takes 20 minutes a day, and I know that because we had to log the time that we spent reading God's Word as an announcer on the air. 20 minutes a day take you through the Word of God. In His law doth he meditate day and night. And the quantity is not the issue. The issue is being in spending time thinking on, meditating on, reading, absorbing God's Word each day. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Now, I know the conventional wisdom is memorization, and I don't think there's anything wrong with making that application. But I have, over the years, rather come to the conclusion that the idea is so filling our mind and so saturating our mind with God's Word, it begins to soak down into our heart. And our heart is where the decisions of life are made. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not, and without bogging you or boring you with Hebrew grammar, folks, it's bad enough when a preacher gets up and talks about English grammar. But the thought in the Hebrew is that I will not sin against Thee. Filling our mind with the Word of God. And I've watched Christian people over the last 50 years, and some of them are whether it's laziness or a lack of discipline or a lack of dedication, I'm not sure which, but they never much get into the Word of God. And inevitably and invariably there comes problems in their Christian life. Sometimes it's legal problems, sometimes it's marriage problems, sometimes it's moral problems. Whatever it might be, in His law doth he meditate. But they don't do that. Getting into the Word, it'll modify our lives. It'll strengthen our lives. As we touched on in the Sunday school hour this morning, it'll renew the spirit of our mind. And so key word number 2 here tonight is Scripture. But notice this evening, key word number 3, actually there's 2 words on this one, and that is strength and stability. And so the thought flows here from verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the world. We'll just summarize it. But verse 2, delights in and meditates in God's Word day and night. But then notice verse 3. And he shall be like a what? Tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, in God's flora, that is the plant kingdom, if we can so characterize it, there is nothing more strong and solid than a tree. And I love trees. God blessed us when we went to Duluth, and it's a long story, but he blessed us with 6 acres of trees. When we bought the land, it was mostly birch trees, and we still have birch trees, but they've thinned out a lot. For a variety of reasons, and I'll come back to that here in a moment, but I love trees, and for several reasons. One, because of the rock underneath the soil and where we could put a septic field and so forth. We're in the city, but we're on the edge, and so we have all the city utilities except sewer, so we had to put in a septic field. And back then, I couldn't do this today, but back then, this was about 29 years ago, I felled about 200 trees, cut them down, And I hated every one of them. I had to cut down every one of them. But we had to get a driveway in there, had a house site, and then a place where the septic system would be out and back. And you fell a tree, you drop a tree, and you can feel in your feet as the ground will shudder when that tree trunk hits the ground. There's something strong about a tree. Something solid about a tree. Now, it says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like what? A tree. Strong. Solid. Not a dandelion, but a tree. Say, are you a tree spiritually or are you a dandelion spiritually? But then notice the next word. He shall be like a tree planted. Rooted, stable. And I have watched Christian people over the last 50 years, and some of them are like a roller coaster. Some of them are like tumbleweeds. No rut. Here a couple years ago, we spoke at a church in central North Dakota. It was springtime, and we went to western North Dakota for where we're going next. And in that particular area, there were numberless tumbleweeds blowing across the highway to the point where we actually had to stop and slow down because of all the tumbleweeds. They had no root. But he shall be like a tree planted, rooted, stability in the Christian life. And how we need to be stable and strong in our Christian walk. But then notice also it says, by a river of water. There's something unusual or something unique about a tree planted by a river of water. I alluded this morning how at least in Sunday school, I think it was, how I began my college career at a secular university in the engineering, the School of Engineering there. And long story short, that next summer worked for a local electric company, utility country company, the Central Illinois Light Company. It was the year the EPA had been formed, and the power company wanted to know what they were doing to the Illinois River, primarily their thermal discharge. And so I and two other college kids who had been hired for the summer, we had this awful job. I mean, it was a terrible job. Folks, we had to go out in a boat on the river with our shirts off and work out there on the river. Man, isn't that an awful job for a college kid? Actually, it's kind of interesting. And the Illinois River is a navigable river. There are what they call towboats, barges. They have them here, and I think the navigation system comes as far as St. Paul. And but these huge barges, sometimes 15 in what they call a tow, and a humongous towboat behind it pushing them. And our instructions were, if we saw a towboat coming up or down the river, we had to get off the river. On our boat, we were out there with our instruments taking all kinds of measurements of thermocouples and so forth. And but anyway, get off the river. And so we'd sit there on the levee along the Illinois River and watch the towboat go by. And along the banks of the Illinois River, there were cottonwood trees that were this large in diameter. Huge trees. Now, why were they so big? They were planted by a river of water, and they flourished. You come to our church there in Duluth. Well, before I get to that part, let me back up here a little bit. Like I said, when we bought our land there in Duluth for our home, it was mostly birch trees, but they were dying. And I called the DNR and said, what's going on? I said, well, part of it from those trees which came up after the forest fire of 1918, and it's second generation growth, and some of your trees are just dying from old age. And there are some big birch trees. Some of it, the DNR said, it's from birch blight. Some of it, they said, is because we've been in a drought. This was back in 1990. And so what I determined to do was plant a bunch of spruce trees across our property. And the DNR sold me 400 little seedling spruce trees about this tall and a tool to easily plant them and intersperse them all across our land. And I was zealous to get these little spruce trees to grow, and I went out and used some sort of fertilizer, and I killed about half of them. And so the next year, tried something else, and without much success. And after about 3 or 4 years, I finally figured out the right fertilizer for little spruce trees. And these little stakes you pound into the ground. And they're not cheap either, by the way. And so for many years, I would go out each spring and fertilize my little spruce trees. And today, some of them are 50 feet tall and are interspersed out there in the woods, and it's really pretty in the fall part, you know, as the colors change now, and there's those dark evergreen trees, and pretty in the winter with the snow on them. Anyway, so that's the backstory here. If you come to our church there in Duluth, and some of you have been there, to get on the property, you may not pay much attention, but there is a creek that flows right across, or right across the front of the property. It looks like the ditch, but it's actually a creek. The DNR says it's a trout stream. In 30 years, I've never seen that trout. But, and I could tell you another story about that, which I'm not going to, don't have time tonight. But anyway, right there by the drive that crosses the creek there, going onto the church property, is a spruce tree. It's 50 feet tall. It's about 8 or 10 years old. I haven't watered it. I haven't fertilized it. I haven't weeded it. We didn't do anything to it. But that tree has flourished. Why? It's planted by a river of water. And it's grown. And the Word of God says here, the individual, the Christian, who gets out of the world and gets into the Word, yea, day and night, it says he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. And then it goes on to say, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Fruitfulness. I think that's certainly true spiritually. Being fruitful on our Christian walk, both the outward fruit of winning people to Christ and the internal fruit of the Spirit. Fruitful, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And then it goes on to say, his leaf also shall not wither. We have a deck on the front of our house and a rocking chair. You know, I'm an old geezer now. And I'll go out and sit in the rocking chair sometime in the summer in the evening and just watch our woods and the birds and occasional deer comes by and so forth. But I'll notice that there's a tree. Usually they're aspen trees, but sometimes a birch tree. And up at the top, there's no leaves. The leaves have withered. And I have learned the hard way by experience that that tree is a goner. Within a year or two, that tree will be dead. And invariably they are. I don't know exactly why they die from the top down, but that's been my experience. But notice here, the Christian who gets out of the world and gets into the Word day and night, it says his leaf also shall not wither. Now, it's not implying here you're going to lose your salvation, but I've watched not a few Christian people over the last 50 years wither, fizzle out in the Christian walk. They start out and then they start to get sporadic and then you don't see them anymore. And they've slid back into the world. Well, here's the solution. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And then finally it says, and whatsoever he doeth, what's it say? Shall prosper. Now, folks, that's not from the book of Sorensen. That's from the Word of God. And God said, whatever you do, will prosper. You get out of the world and you get into the Word and you meditate therein day and night, day in and day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And here's why I believe. First of all, I think God will directly bless. He's pleased when we study His Word and absorb His Word. But on a more human level, as we absorb God's Word on a daily basis and it soaks down into our heart and begins to affect our decisions, we start to make better decisions in life. And we start to develop some godly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. I think in some considerable measure, we start to think like our Lord. Because we have absorbed His Word to such a degree that it influences our thinking and our action. And we don't make foolish decisions. Stupid decisions that have consequences, that cause problems in life. This is true whether you're in business, it's true whether you're in the ministry, it's true if you're in a profession, whatever area of life. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a profound promise. What a blessed promise. But it comes back to getting out of the world and getting into the Word. Isn't that a simple outline? You can go home and remember that tonight. Young people here this evening, you put that to practice. And God says, whatever you do in life will prosper. Now, notice verse number 4. Here is key word number 4, stubble. It says, the ungodly are not so. In other words, the ungodly don't have this strength and stability and fruitfulness and prospering in their life. And they don't. About 5 years ago, we went back to my hometown, Pekin, Illinois, where I grew up and then served with my dad for about 10 years. And it was my 50th high school class reunion. I hadn't been to any of them. But I decided, well, the 50th year, I need to go. And so we did. And I'm glad I did. But it was interesting in talking to old classmates, some of you have completely forgotten about if you've gone to those kind of things and your memory is jogged and you meet people you haven't seen in decades. But it was sad to hear about the divorces and the drugs and the alcohol and the messes that people have gotten themselves into. The ungodly are not so. They don't have the blessing, the strength, the stability, the prospering that God gives when we follow His Word. And it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Chaff is the byproduct of the grain harvest, of the various grains. In biblical times, they would literally beat the grain and then toss it up in the air, and the grain would fall down into a basket, and the wind would drive the chaff away. Well, modern technology doesn't do that. Today, the harvesting machines go across, whether it's a cornfield or a bean field or a soybean field or a wheat field or whatever, and the various machinery harvests the grain, and usually out of the back of the machine is coming chaff. It's not much good for anything other than maybe just some slight residual fertilizing property to be put back into the soil. And whatever way the wind is blowing is the way it goes. You come up to Duluth and you cross the, they call it the Blatnik Bridge up there. It's the I-535 bridge that cuts off and heads to Wisconsin. And it's a tall bridge. The locals call it the High Bridge because it's tall enough for ocean-going ships to go under it, and they do. And off to the right there in Superior are these various grain elevators. And if you drive across the bridge going into Wisconsin, and there is a ship loading there, they load them by gravity. Chutes are lowered down in the holds of the ships, and they just start dumping whatever the grain is they've ordered for wherever it's going. And it goes all over the world. From the grain that comes in from North Dakota and Montana and western Minnesota. But as the grain is being dumped into the hold of those ships, there is dust coming up. It's chaff. And whatever direction the breeze is blowing that day is where the chaff goes. And it's the epitome of instability and of little value. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Thought number 5 here, key word number 5, it's actually two words, not stand. Notice, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The idea is they won't prevail when they stand before God someday. The ungodly are not saved, and they'll hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How sad, how tragic. Being condemned forever to the lake of fire. They'll not stand, they'll not prevail. And then notice verse 6. I've used the word summary because it summarizes the chapter. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Folks, what a simple outline here tonight. Get out of the world and get into the Word. Not just casually. Not just occasionally. but daily. I've had people say to me, well, Brother Sorensen, you know, I believe we should go to the Bible not because we're supposed to, not because we have to, but because we want to. Well, the problem with that is there are many a day you're not going to want to or feel like getting in the Word. You may wake up tomorrow morning and you've got a headache and you don't feel like it. You may oversleep tomorrow morning and you're rushing around and got to get out the door and you don't take any time to get in the Word. In His law doth he meditate day and night. Folks, in our life, in our home, I have a set time I'm going to get in God's Word each day. And I have a set place where I sit down to read each day at home. And I have a set plan of where I'm going to read, how much I'm going to read, and study and reflect on. We need to discipline ourselves to be serious about the Word of God, to delight therein. And part of the problems of Christianity, and we see the drift and the compromise that goes on all around us, I'm convinced that it's rooted in the fact that God's people don't have a serious relationship with the Word of God. Oh, they believe it, and they go to it generally, casually, occasionally, but they're not there day and night, 365 days a year. Folks, here is a simple outline for God's formula for success. Get out of the world, get into the Word day and night. Our Father, this evening, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to look at this simple yet profound portion of your Word. Our God, may we be a people who delight in the law of the Lord. May we be a people who are serious about the Word of God in our lives. And Father, bless in this service tonight as we draw it to a close, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The Sunday night crowd. Maybe you still have one foot in the world. Why don't you come this evening and make a decision to get the world out of your life? But then, Christian, this evening, do you have a serious relationship with the Word of God, or is it casual? Is it hit and miss, and more miss than hit? And you'd like to come and kneel here tonight and make a commitment that I'm going to be more serious and have a stronger relationship with the Word of God in my life. As the pianist begins to play, if God is speaking to you tonight, why don't you slip to the aisle and do business with God tonight?